If I spit, it's good spit, all right? It's good spit. Won't hurt you. Excellent. Pastor spit. Excellent. If you've got a Bible, if you turn in Luke chapter 5, wonderful. When we were singing that song this morning, it's the Song of the Redeemed, that one. Song of the Redeemed. I was thinking like drowning out the Pemberton rain. You know, I was looking out the window and the sun was just hitting the rain as we were singing, like, drowning out the Pemberton rain. It actually works with the lyrics too. You can do that. Excellent. Wonderful stuff. So Luke chapter 5. Luke is my favorite writer in the whole of the Bible. He's brilliant. I love the way he writes. I love the people he writes to, which is us. And but also Luke doesn't write to Jewish people. He writes to Gentiles. So I've got a better chance of understanding this than most stuff. And like I keep telling people, Luke writes more of the New Testament than anybody else. You just do a word count, you can figure it out quite quick. It's not Paul, it's actually Luke that writes Luke and Acts. So there's two books. Luke 1 is Luke is the first one. Acts is Luke 2, basically. We mess it up by sticking John in between Luke and Acts, but so we miss the flow. But it's brilliant, brilliant writing. So when he writes to us. Right, he writes to people who maybe don't have a Jewish background, maybe don't have a belief system background, who are maybe new to things of faith, which was really helpful to me when I was 22, which is a long, long time ago. But it was great to me coming to faith from being a good, honest pagan. And so when I picked up the Bible, Luke became one of my favorite authors. So if you got a Bible, Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 is where we're going to be at. Now, if no trick questions, right? There's no trick questions. So if you have a Bible, how many people in verse 17 does it start with one day? Right, now we talked about this the other week when we were up at camp. One day. It's a trick that Luke uses, and it's very, very deliberate. He's highlighting the seeming randomness of events that happen in the Bible. Now, when you read Luke, now I've told you one day, when you go back and you read Luke over this next week, you'll find that one day turns up all over the place in Luke. Just one day, one day, one day, one day, one day. But then sometimes he gets specific, like in chapter 6. It's right on the same page. It says one Sabbath day, chapter 6 and verse 6, it says one Sabbath day, but here it doesn't. It says one day, just one random day, this happens. While everything else that is happening in Jesus' life and ministry is occurring at the same time in the middle of all of that happening. Now, what was happening in the life of Jesus' ministry? Well, it tells you in the few verses before. Crowds are coming out, they're bringing sick people to be healed. There's a crowd that's following him. His fame is growing around the region. So everywhere he goes, there's a crowd. So to get any time alone, to escape the paparazzi of the first century, he has to get up early in the morning and go and pray. And sometimes he takes his boys with him, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he just goes on his own, which is a wonderful thing to do. So he goes out to pray, but all of this stuff is happening around him. There's a buzz in the area because Jesus is doing incredible stuff. And in the middle of all of that, one day when he's in a house teaching, this is what happens. Now, you will be familiar with the story because some of you will be, some of you won't. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. You notice when Luke writes, he's deliberate in what he does. He points out two groups of people. So there's some hints in what he's saying, right? Teachers of the law. What do you think teachers of the law do? There's a hint in their name. They teach the law, okay? So they're legalists. Anybody ever met a legalist? Yeah, don't they smell great? Like I am not a fan of legalism. I'm really not. Like legalism, stinks. All right, legalism just stinks. It's got its own smell. Legalism, right? It smells like a fusty old closet that nobody's been in for a long time, right? That's what legalism stinks like, or a rotten corpse. That's what it smells like too. Legalism just stinks. It's awful. So he tells you that these people are there, legalists, and who? Pharisees. Now, we give the Pharisees a hard time in church, and I suppose we should. I don't know. When you see crows, you know those big black birds that strut around? They remind me of Pharisees. I don't know why. I don't know if it's the color or if it's the way they strut when they walk in. I think when I look at a crow, I think, Pharisee. I wonder if that's what Pharisees look like, you know, just strutting around. So Pharisees were protectors of tradition. That's what they were. Now, because they'd been taken into exile as a people group, the Jewish people, they could no longer go to the temple. And so the Pharisees set about setting up all these different rules and regulations to protect the traditions that they'd been exiled from. So they were, that's why they always hung out with the legalists. Because they smelt the same. Right? The same tribe, right? Similar people. But they were devout in protecting tradition. So these two groups of people are sitting in front of Jesus, the legalist and the protectors of tradition. Now, Luke is sneaky all the way through his book. He tells stories in a way that allows us to decide who we want to be identified with. Right? And when you read Luke, remember that. He tells the stories and lays out different character groups in a way that's saying, okay, so who do you actually identify with most? Because some days, I stink like a legalist. Some days I do. Some days I smell like a Pharisee. Some days I just smell bad. Some days I shower and it's great. But some days, I have different days, right? And if you're anything like me, if there's any honesty in us, we all have different days when we smell differently in our Christian experience or our life journey of trying to find spirituality and connecting with the deity. There's this different smell about it. So Luke, when he tells a story, he lays out the characters and says, okay, who do you identify with? Right, like, so who are you with? And I don't know which group I would have been sitting with that day, but I would have been with one of them. Because you couldn't be there and not be part of a group. Because it seemed like everybody from everywhere in every village in Galilee and Judea, as well as Jerusalem, which is quite a long way from where they were, that had turned up that day. Now listen to what it says at the end of this verse 17. It says, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Does it say that in your Bible? What's it say in yours? There you are, okay? So similar wording, right? Different word order. So the power of God was strongly with Jesus. I just find that expression really strange because it almost infers to me that some days it wasn't. Why would they point it out that the power of God was strongly with Jesus that day? And I'm thinking, wasn't he always like the Energizer Bunny? Didn't he always glow in the dark? But today, it was especially strong. It's like you go near him, the very molecules of the air around him are vibrating with the power of God, right? He's just ready to heal something. But there's nothing there to heal. Who's sitting in front of him? Legalists and traditionalists. But the power of God is there to heal, but he's teaching. Why? Because there's no sick people in front of him. Think about that. Like, what do we bring to Jesus? Who do we bring to Jesus? Who do we sit in front of him? I was in a meeting one day in a different country that was designed specifically to bring people of a different faith group to this service. That the whole meeting was set up for that. So different religious upbringing and background. So I don't want to say because you put these on the web, so I don't want to say where. So it was designed so you could invite friends from this different religious group to sit. And when I went there, I was really excited and ready to go. And I got there and I just saw Christians walking in. I'm thinking like, what's the point? That's not the point of having the service. The service was to bring the people that you work with on a daily basis and people of a different religious background so that you could bring them so that we could have a discussion and discuss whether the teachings of Jesus are relevant in the 21st century. And that was the point. And on the front row was one guy called Warren. And Warren had brought four friends. It was just wonderful how he'd met them and how he'd ended up inviting them, and they sat right here on the front row. I spent the whole evening standing here, talking to these Warren and his four friends. And afterwards, people got ticked. They said, well, why did you talk to them? And I thought, because that's the reason we had the meeting. They were the, if you brought friends, I would have talked to you too. Right? But they were right there, the whole four of them. It was just great. And one of them used to fix my car, and he was a really good mechanic. And so we had this wonderful discussion but between the five of us and me at the front. Why? Because that was the purpose of the meeting. And everybody else just wanted to sit down and have their ears tickled and go through a normal standard thing. But that was not the purpose. And the purpose is with God here, that the power of God is present in power to heal, but there's just teachers and lawgivers. That's all there is. But somebody in verse 19 catches the plot. Somebody gets the idea. Finally, somebody understands what this is actually about. It's a brilliant, brilliant, verse 18, sorry. They actually figure out what it's about. So some men come, and they're carrying a paralyzed man sleeping on a mat. If you ever get a chance to try this, do it, right? Like get a sleeping mat, and four of you try to carry somebody who's just dead weight on a mat, who's not helping. It is hard work. It's seriously hard work to do. Yeah, you get all sorts of issues in your hands and fingers and forearms. It's just a hard, hard thing to do. We tried this one day. We carried somebody around the church parking lot, see how long we could do it. There was no way we would get him on top of a building. And so they got to the place to bring this sick guy in. This is what it says. They tried to take him inside to see Jesus. That's a good plan. But they couldn't reach him because of the crowd, because of the religious people and the law keepers were in the way. Did you hear me say that? The law keepers and the tradition protectors were in the way. Now, young life run into this all the time, right? I used to run into it all the time in Youth for Christ. I ran into it all the time in different places in the world where we've been, where we've done outreaches and stuff, and legalism and rule keeping gets in the way. It's in the way. Now, I'm not saying that you throw all the rules out. I'm not saying that. But there's times when you have to be prepared to make room for somebody to get in. Now, when you imagine this story, do you think the guys just came with the mat and just walked up to the back and looked in the door and thought, can't get in? Or do you think they went up to somebody and said, we're trying to get, like, stretcher case. Move aside, please. We've got a guy on a stretcher here. He needs to get to the feet of Jesus. And the people are looking at it and think, no, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. And that's the attitude of a heart that doesn't care. I'm in my spot. I'm comfortable in my spot. It's more important that I be in my spot than I make room for somebody who needs to get in front of Jesus. And that's an attitude of uncaring. And it will keep people who need to be at the feet of Jesus out of the way. But praise God, these guys did not give up. There's a couple of things they didn't do, all right? Number one, they didn't give up. But number two, they didn't go off and start their own thing. They didn't go off and open a church for people on mattresses. The church of accepting mattresses. They didn't do that, right? Because somebody would, right? If you did that now, somebody would go, well, we'll start a ministry and call it the church of accepting people on mattresses. Yeah. You know, and it would be in their name, right? Because they would want to know why you were there. But they didn't do that. They looked around, and when their way was blocked, they looked for another opportunity. They didn't give up. They stayed with the call of God to bring their friend to the feet of Jesus. They didn't give up, and they didn't post a bad review on Facebook. It always amazes me when if you go onto any church website, and it'll have a little thing at the bottom, reviews, and it's up to 4 or 5 stars, right? And they've got 3.5. 3.5 stars. And you think, like who went home and spent the time to sit down to give them a review and say 3.5 stars? Like, you know what I mean? Really, it was only a 3.5 star Jesus that day. Like, what are we thinking? They didn't go away and write a bad review about the church. They went and looked for another opportunity, and they found one. They found one. But the opportunity that was in front of them was hard work, it was hot, it was dirty, and it was inconvenient, and there weren't enough people to help. That sounds like church. Not enough people to help. It's hard work. It's inconvenient. Often the work of the kingdom is. Right? Often the work that God calls us to do is inconvenient. Often the work that God calls us to do is beyond our ability to do it. It's hard. There's not enough people to help. But they found this way that we can maybe do this. Let's struggle this guy up onto the roof. Let's see if we can do it. Well, no, that's work. Can't we just? I know I'm in BC, and I know I'm in. Oh, what the heck. because when we think of things being work, we think, oh yeah, but shouldn't it just be organic? Now, I'm new here, right? So I don't know whether that's a phrase you use here. But I can guess. Because we're in BC. I'd rather the church was just organic. It shouldn't be work. We shouldn't plan anything. Don't plan anything because it's not organic. We want it to be organic. We just want it to grow. I'm thinking, if you read your Bible, like, just flip it over to Genesis and read what God does and the order involved in creation. Can you imagine if Jesus just threw all the planets into space? Like, we only got 8 in our solar system, and he just goes, 8 planets, and the angels are sitting there saying, well, what order orbits? And he goes, no, they'll sort it out. It'll be organic. But there's this comet that's hurtling through space at 400,000 miles an hour. No, it's okay. It'll be organic. It'll work out. It's precise. It's measured. It's planned, and it's done. Right back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15-ish, it says that he put Adam in the garden to work it, to tend it. It's before the fall. Work is not as a result of the fall. Work is our purpose. That's why God gave us hands and joints and ligaments and muscles that move, right? He puts it into these guys, sees that thing, and think, okay, that's the opportunity. Doesn't look too organic to me. Well, the material on top of the roof is definitely organic because it's the Middle East and birds have been pooping up there for ages and it's covered in dust and rotted corpses of cockroaches. And so they're up there and they start pulling the tiles off the roof. Now, just remember who's in the house downstairs. Begins with J, ends with Jesus. Okay, so who's in the house downstairs? Do you think he's an important guy in the region? Yeah, because crowds have come. They've got a big meeting going on downstairs. Right? It's a big deal. And all of a sudden, this dust and cockroach poop and bird poop and all that stuff starts falling down through the air. Now, I'm not being crude when I tell you that. I've been on roofs in the Middle East. I know what's up there, right? And it's nothing. It's not hypoallergenic, right? Like you can imagine the people sitting in there who've got allergy issues going, oh, my allergies. It's not hypoallergenic. It's all falling down through the air. And you can almost imagine the host of the place who's looking up and thinking, I don't care how rich you are or how poor you are. I've been in some of the fanciest hotels on the earth. I've stayed in a 7-star hotel, right? Which is ridiculous because there's no way to actually give them that rating. It's just stupid, right? But I've also slept in huts with mud floors. But nobody ever wants a hole in their roof. It doesn't matter what the climate is. If you've got a mud hut or a beautiful palace in a hotel, nobody wants a hole in the roof. And the host, who's got Jesus in his house, suddenly ends up with a hole appearing in his roof. You see, sometimes we have a bit of a romantic idea about what it's like to have Jesus in our house. Sometimes he's going to tear the structure to pieces. Now, I have a question for you. What was wrong with the roof? It's not a trick question. Nothing. Nothing wrong with the roof. So look what Luke is saying. There's nothing wrong with the structure. Nothing. But sometimes we have to move the structure to get somebody to the feet of Jesus. We'll put the structure back afterwards, but right now it's expedient that we do that. Expedient, that was a big, sorry, that was a large word. I shouldn't have done that. That hurt coming out. Okay, sometimes it's just better to do it. Like, move the structure so we can get this person to the feet of Jesus. We'll put the structure back after, But we get them to the feet of Jesus, right? Now I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but that could be chaos. And sometimes in the ministry of Jesus, there was a lot of messy theology and a lot of messy practice going on in the early church. There was a huge amount of messiness. And in our churches, suddenly we've clung on to those wonderful verses that say we have to do everything decently and in order. And we do. We do. But whose order? Whose order do we do it in? You see, because I don't know about you, but they've got this wonderful place that the people in the church here found for me to stay in at the plateau up there. And I look out onto a hill, right? There's a hill. I was in Saskatchewan for 18 months, so I looked, whoa, there's a hill. Who left that there? So I looked out on this hill, and there's a hill out there, right? Nobody can look here where there aren't hills. You stole them all from Saskatchewan. You thieves. So when I look at that hill, I don't see trees planted in straight lines. Human beings do that. The only way that you could have a forest planted in straight lines is to just have two trees. That's for the mathematicians here and people who, educationalists. Two trees, you've got a straight line. We plant trees in straight lines. You go to forestry places, it's all straight lines. God, that's our order. Straight lines. God doesn't do that. He gives squirrels short-term memory loss. Right? And they go, I bury stuff, think, where did I put that nut? Oh, tree. Oh. You know, that's what he does. And he lets birds swallow seeds, and they fly over and they poop, and then they plant the seed with a little pocket of fertilizer wrapped around it, so when it hits the soil, it dissolves and it germinates. And so when we look out on the mountain, there's no straight lines. It's just heaped in picturesque disorder, right? And he puts colors. I mean, who puts red next to orange? I was driving in this morning thinking, who put red next to orange? What color palette are they looking at? I mean, for goodness sake, I mean, I'm mixing colors like that. I'm not even sure that's a love language. Like, what was God thinking? That's not my color palette. That offends my eyes. But people come round the corners and they stop and they take pictures of that disordered beauty. If it was all just straight lines and one color green, nobody would stop. Nobody would stop. So when we say things have to be done decently in order, I absolutely agree. It's in Corinthians. Corinthians 14:40-ish. It's somewhere around there. And so we say it's got to be done decently in order. Yeah, but let's not fall in love with our order. Let's give God freedom to do his order, which sometimes isn't as orderly as ours. And in the middle of this, dust comes flying down. And Jesus, and where do they lower the guy? Have a look in the text. Make sure I'm not lying, because you don't know me yet. I've only been here a while, all right? Couldn't gain conviction. I'd say, lowered the man. So it's at the very end of verse 19. What does it say? They lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front. That took some planning, because you see, if they dug at the back, it would have been no good. Lowering the guy at the back of the... It's not getting him through the ceiling that matters. It's the placement of where he lands. They could have dug a hole in the roof anywhere, but you can almost imagine there's a guy up there. He's a little bit like Mike Holmes, right? One of the guys up there, and he's going, let's dig it right. So he... And they turn up, they're here, and he goes and looks down in the window. No, left a bit. Okay, yeah, come to me. No, back, 6 feet. Wicked, drop him there. It'll be right in front of Jesus and Peter. Smashing, let's get him down there. And so they planned this. There's some planning going on. They tear the roof off. They lower this guy down, and he lands right in the feet of Jesus. And it says in my Bible, and it says it in yours, that Jesus saw what? Verse 20, seeing whose faith? Not the guy on the mat. I'm not sure how much movement he had. But if he had any, he's gripping the mat. Right? Like, He's gripping it with everything he's got, right? Like, if he can move his shoulders together to grip Matt, he's gripping Matt, right? He's like, don't drop me, right? So it's not, how do you see somebody's faith? Was it the t-shirt? We got faith. Boom. Mic drop. We got, no. Did they come in singing a song? I don't know what song you'd sing. We got faith. I don't know what song you sing. What do you do? We got faith. We're carrying the man. Jesus can't heal him. No one can. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. I mean, what are they doing? They don't have a cheer squad. So how? What does he see that he recognizes as faith? Action. Action. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't do anything, right? You can sit around saying you got faith all day long. You don't do nothing about it. Nobody cares. The guy on the mat doesn't care. If you say you got all the faith in the world, you don't do anything about it, it doesn't make any difference. Which again is why Jesus gave us bodies that move. So that we can go and do stuff. All right, so these people actually put actions to their faith. Don't sit there telling me you got faith when you do nothing. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that you've plugged yourself into the greatest power source this side of eternity when your life looks exactly the same as your pagan neighbor. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that your hope is in Christ when the stock market crashes and you all freak out and panic just exactly the same as your pagan neighbor. Because the Bible says this, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have within you. But what happens if our hope is exactly the same as our neighbor's hope? What happens if our value systems are the same? What happens if the crises that affect them affect me in exactly the same way and I react the same? What happens? There's no action to my faith. There's no way to work it out. There's nowhere for me to go. And Jesus looks up and goes, those guys have got faith. You guys just like teaching. These guys have got faith. That's what we're here for. And then Jesus says those incredible words. First time any human being has uttered them out loud since the beginning of time. Your sins are forgiven. And it messes with everybody's heads. We talked about this last week, I think. I've been asleep since then. So it seems a long time ago, but we talked about it when the first time anybody said those words, your sins are forgiven, and they start to complain. How dare you say that? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus gives the Jesus riddle. Have you ever thought about this? What Jesus says? Because read it with me, because it's in red, so it's easy to find. Jesus knew what they were thinking in verse 22. Listen to this. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why are you questioning this in your hearts? Now, it'll be slightly different in some of your translations. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Is it easier to say, say this out loud with me, your sins are forgiven. Okay, now some of you are ventriloquist dummies, or some of you just don't ever move your mouth when you speak, right? But say it with me, because it's important, right? Your sins are forgiven. Okay. Is that hard? No. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Say that with me. Stand up and walk. Stand up and walk. See, I don't have any problem saying either of them. Do you? So what's he saying? Because when I read that, I'm thinking, Jesus is a little bit of a trick question, right? I can say both pretty easily. And he says that to him. What's it easiest to say? What's it easiest to say? Your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk. They're both easy to say. What are you getting at? Well, he doesn't end there because there's more red writing, right? That's what he says. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, referring to himself, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the man, he says, pick up your bed and walk. Now listen. They're both easy to say. But only God can do both. Human beings can't forgive sins, and human beings can't, on their own power, heal somebody who has been paralyzed since birth. They can't do it. You need God to do both. And he's saying, to prove that God is with me and that I have the authority to forgive sins, just pick up your bed and walk. Because you can all say it, but you can't do it. And that's what he's saying to the teachers of the law and tradition. He's telling them, look, you can say these words, but your law can't do it. You can say these words, but your tradition can't do it. You need the living God to be able to make this work. You've got to have the living presence of Almighty God to make it more than just words. And then Jesus says to him this, and we miss this with most of the healings that Jesus does. He says, pick up your bed and walk. What does that involve? Begins with what, ends with irk. What does it involve? Work. Do you realize that every beggar that Jesus heals, he instantly makes them unemployed? Do you realize that? He's walking down through Jericho, and the guy at the side of the road is shouting out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He asks him, what do you want? He said, I want to see. He gives him his sight, and instantly he becomes unemployed. Why? Because he's been a beggar all his life. Now he's healed, he can't beg. So what does he have to do? Begins with work, ends with irk. Got to work. And Jesus looks at this guy and says, okay, pick up your bed and walk. Why? Because your friends aren't going to carry you. Pick up your bed and walk. There's no free ride home. You got a free ride here. God's touched you, God's changed you, God's revitalized your bones and everything about your body. The whole thing has changed. Now pick up your bed and walk. Well, I'd rather be carried, actually. It was sort of nice. It's really hot out. I'm like, I've been sick for a long time. Can't you just carry me? Mm-mm, no. Pick up your bed and walk. You see, I won't ask. I'm tempted to. But if I asked us, me, you, us, if I asked me, you, and us, who has ever had Jesus touch their life or save them or heal them or renew things about their nature and character? Most of us in the room would say, I can think of a day when that happened. I can think of a time when that. Okay. Then get up and do something about it. And that's what Jesus is saying to this guy. You're healed, now get up and do something about it. Don't just lie there on your mat being, whoa, awesome, I can feel my toes. Well, that's great. You know, I can move my legs. Great, guys, come on, carry me home. Great, carry me home. Let me tell my family. Let me tell my mom and dad, I can feel my toes, it's awesome. He says, no, get up and do something about what God has done in your life. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. If we are numbered amongst those who say, Jesus has touched my life and changed me. He radically arrested the course of my life. I love the lyrics in that song where it talks about your restless existence, and he comes along and he radically arrests the course of my restless life. Well, okay, well, whoopity-doo. Okay, well, then do something about it. Do something. Find out what you can do. Okay, God, like, you've done all this for me. What are you asking me to do for you? What are you asking me to do? And that's a different answer to that question to every single person in the room. But I know this, he won't let me lie there and do nothing. He commands me, get up and walk, pick up your bed, do something, do something about the fact that you have God living in your body. Do something about that. Don't let it be passive. Don't let it be passive. I know we're good Mennonites. Most of you don't even know what a Mennonite is. It's awesome. I love that. But we're in a Mennonite Brethren church, so hey, believe in passivity. No. Let me do something. Let me do something. Wind me up and let me go. Shake the bottle and watch it fizz, right? Like, come on, God, what do we do? What do we do? And he's given us opportunities to do things every single day rather than just lie there and rejoice in our healing. Right? Stand with me, if you will, please, and we'll pray together. If you can. If you can't stand, just stay seated. That's great. If you don't want to stand, that's cool too. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you for the challenge in this story. Thank you for us being able to identify with one of these groups. Father, some of us in this room, we may just be legalists, and others of us, we may just be traditionalists. And some of us might be mat carriers. And some of us in this room may also be somebody who's had God touch their life, but we're really not doing anything about it. So, Father, help us to identify with the group of characters that applies to us most and ask you to move us to be people of action, to be people who have faith, that put action to the words that we believe, that put actions to the words of the songs, that put actions to the words of the Bible. Father, help us, we pray. Thank you for all the lives in this room that you have touched, for people you've healed, for people you've saved, for people with issues that you've dealt with in their character and in my nature and in different stuff, and you're still working on us. But Father, help us to take what you're doing in us and give it legs and hands and feet on planet Earth. Keep us safe this week. All the people that are traveling, families that are away, different conferences and visiting people and all the different things and the loved ones that we have in this room, people that we care about who are all over the world, be with them today. And if they need to be drawn closer to you, then draw them closer. If they need to be encouraged by you, encourage them. Holy Spirit, our friend, we ask you to do that in people's lives. And keep us safe this week as we serve you here in Pemberton and in the valley. In Jesus' name, amen.